After thanking everyone for coming, one of the issues that we have to focus on is what we call the return to shuls. And Minyanim is starting up again. We're going back into synagogues, Baruch Hashem. Last week we spoke about making up parshios that we missed. And do we have to? Can we? Should we? We mentioned the Shaar Ephraim and his interpretation of the Or Zeruah. And that was last week. So we'll come back to that this week. Now I'd like to begin today with some of the questions that were addressed to Rabbi Willig, and then move on to some of the questions that Rav Schechter addresses. Once again, I apologize in terms of the attachments and so forth and so on. It hasn't been so perfect. Again, in my edition, we're looking at something called May 24th, and it's on page 10 in my edition, probably not on the same page in yours, and then it follows with May 25th. Very often, I'm fascinated by the questions that are addressed to Rabbi Willig. He has a question here about Birchas HaGomel, and we touched on that last week. And even if he misses 3 days, 30 days, he could still recite Birkas HaGomel. He has a question here about someone who wants to take vitamin D, and that'll boost their immune system, but it seems that what they're getting a hold of are pills that contain gelatin. So frankly, I don't know exactly what's going on here. I don't know the mitzius. You know, there are two types of gelatin. You know, there's a gelatin of the Gemara, which is made from the bones of nevela, of non-kosher animals. That gelatin is prohibited. And then there's gelatin that's artificially made. I'm not sure which he has in mind. I have to assume that if Rabbi Robinson is asking this question, there must be some issue of gelatin here. But I don't understand Rabbi Willig's answer to this, that it's mutter. So let me just suggest what I think is the right answer, which I think is what Rabbi Willig has in mind, although I can't know. And that is that there's something called nifsal me'achilas kelev. When we take this gelatin, which is an extract from the bones of dead animals, we pulverize it, make it into a powder, and it's no longer edible. It's no longer fit for human consumption. And probably not even for animal consumption. It's simply a powder. It's a different form. It's what we call panim chadoshes bo'olakan. However, there's a famous rush. The rush says that with regard to something that's nifsal, that's no longer fit for consumption, if you decide for whatever reason that you want to consume it, the rush activates the principle of achshave. That means for you it became chashuv. For everyone else it has no chashivas to it, it's not what the Torah prohibited, but for you it's achshave. And here we have a gigantic machlokes amongst the poskim regarding pills, medicines that are no longer fit for human consumption, but yet we take them orally, we swallow them, and some poskim say that's a real serious problem based on this rush of achshave. You are declaring that for you it's worthy of swallowing, and other poskim say, well, you're taking it lirafuah. You're not taking it because you enjoy the food element, but rather for a fuah. And that's not considered what the Torah prohibited under Isur Achila, Isur Hanoah. In the light of this machlokas aposkin, perhaps we could say that b'makom choli, we can be mekil and say, well, this is not achshave, you're only taking it derech refuah, not derech achila, even though you're taking it orally. And perhaps we could say that boosting one's immune system in the fear of contracting a disease, that itself might be considered holy. I have grave hesitations. Again, I'd rather if he took vitamin C or vitamin D without gelatin, if it's real gelatin. But I would suggest the following, that if we want to be makil, and this is the famous kula of Rav Chaim Ozer Grzinski, the great Rav of Europe before the war. He was the final answer on any question, and he was makil against the rush, and he said we could paskin that this is not akshave, he's only taking it derech refuah. But I would suggest that if somebody wants to just be super duper, which honestly, if it was me, and I was just taking vitamins with gelatin, I would want to be super duper about that. But again, I'm a big shot because I already tested negative 3 times. But be that as it may, I would suggest taking it with a little piece of tissue, wrapping it up in a tissue, and swallowing it that way. That for sure would be mutter, and you cover your bases. But again, that's being super duper. Now he has a question about a young man who came home from Eretz Yisrael. Fine, we spoke about that. And now he talks about a shul in Australia. Now, you have to underline the following word, limit, L-I-M-I-T. So we're talking about limited space, and given the directives of the Board of Health, etc., etc., here we call it Misrad HaBriyut, and the social distancing that's required, even though we're opening up the synagogues, there is limited space. Now, in a shul like Clanton Park, there is limited space. It's a beautiful shul, a wonderful base medrash, but there's limited space. And I don't see in the Clanton Park Synagogue, correct me if I'm wrong, that you'll be able to accommodate all the hundreds of mispalalim that come to daven in that shul with social distancing. So the questionnaire analyzes the question in the question. That's why I'm always fascinated by the question. He says, who gets first dibs if we have limited space? Who should determine who gets space? Should we rotate so that everybody gets a shot at it? What about Avelim? Should Avelim be given precedence? What about age? What about membership? What about those who have a commitment to daven in a shul 3 times a day, 7 times a week? Do they get preference? So Rav Willi begins his very short abridged tshuva, Kedarko, by saying the regulars get first priority. And honestly, I can't agree with him more. I think he's absolutely correct. That when it comes to priority with limited space, we have to invite the regulars. Those who come on a regular basis, those who are members of the community, they should get first priority. But, again, you've got a gigantic shul with many, many members, and you're still beyond the limit of how many seats you're allowed to give away. In my humble opinion, the second principle that should be activated here is kol hakodem zocha. What I mean to say is that the officials of the synagogue should notify all the members, bivas achas if possible, where you send out a blast, an email. Maybe David Spiegel will take care of that for us. Please send him my fond regards if you see him today. And the email should say, here's the registration. Are you willing to commit?
He's on the call.
Oh, there he is. Okay, I didn't see it, David. All I saw was
East Clanton Park Synagogue.
Okay, great. So what I would say, David, again, I may be late that you've already paskin the Shiloh, but if I'm not too late, send out a blast, and then we apply the principle of kol hakodem zocha. Whoever gets there first and is willing to sign on the dotted line, number one, that he will abide by all the rules, and number two, that he is committed to take that spot. He's not just, some people, they buy a ticket for Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur because just in case. And kol hakodem zocha. But here, my friends, I have a suffix. And this really boggles my mind. What does kol hakodem zocha mean in this case? Does it mean that the first Lamezugin. In our shul, we have a small shul in Amic Learning Center. We have room for 22 people. And we haven't yet opened up for women. So right now, it's an all-male party. You know what I'm saying? We don't have room for the women. So we have room for 22 men. Here's where I get confused. 22 people signed up. Does that give them endless rights? When we say Kol HaKodim Zocha, let's say you have an object of Hefker, once Reuven grabs onto the Hefker, it's his. You can never get it out of his hands. He has what's called a Chazaka. Or shall we say, that in this particular case, we have to be more fair about it. There's no absolute Chazaka. You may be a member, you deserve a seat, but who says you have a right to grab the seat? Ad lahoda'a ha hachronan. For the next, I don't know how many months until we get out of this blood, this blotter. So that's what I don't know. We have halach in Shulchan Aruch of a makom in Beis HaKnesses. And there are many, many didim in Shulchan Aruch about making a kinyan on makom. Here I would say that once the gabbai is notifying the community, we got 22 spots, all dine makom are gone. We etch a sketch. We start with a new slate. However, do the halachas of chazaka apply? For example, I don't know exactly where to go from here. If there's halach of chazaka, is it an open-ended chazaka, or is it the first three tefillos that creates a chazaka? Is it the first 3 days? Is it the first 3 Shabbosos? Should we separate between weekdays and Shabbosos? I don't know. But I have a strong inclination to think that there's no rotation over here. This is not a question of rotation. This is a question of making it a makom kavua. Once you've established, according to the laws of Shulchan Aruch, your kviyus in that makom, no one can remove you from that makom. Kach niru l'anias daiti, no one has the koach or the schus to undermine you once you've made that kinyan, call it 3 times, whenever that is. Now I want to ask another question. Im timtzalomer, if you're going to say this halach of chazaka, that he was one of the kodmim hazochim, and now 3 times in a row, he has sat in that seat and daven with the tzibur, what happens if he stops coming? Does he forfeit his seat? And I would say the following, that if he misses 3 tefillos, then just like he was kona eschus with 3, he was mafkia, he undermines his schus with 3 times. Now I would ask the following question. He says in the question, which I think is written very intelligently, he writes, is there any preference based on age? And Rav Willig dismisses it outright. I don't understand why. We have halacha, v'hadarta p'nei zaken. This is a mitzvah d'oraisa. The Minchas Chinuch writes, with many proofs, that a zaken is someone who has the age of 60. So anybody here in the audience have the age of 60, then you are the proud status of a zaken. But in this case, don't the young people have to make way for the older people? What happened to the mitzvah of Vehadarta Pnei Zaken? So I understand Rav Willig. Rav Willig's paradigm is apparently a lifesaver, what we call a life buoy, if you know that word. Like somebody is drowning, a number of people are drowning, and somebody throws overboard from the ship a lifesaver. So the halach is Kol HaKodim Zocha. If Reuven is a better swimmer than Shimon, or luck would have it the buoy was within his radius, he picks up the lifesaver, that's it. Gomarnu. Shimon comes along, wants to grab it away from him, then he violates Ritzicha, possibly B'Shevi Al Ta'aseh, but nevertheless Ritzicha, that's murder. So Rav Willig is thinking, there's no room here for age brackets. There's no room here for kavod. I don't have to give kavod to the elders and forfeit my seat in the shul because my spiritual life is on the line. and therefore I have a right to pick up this life-saving connection to my synagogue and to daven three times a day betzibur. And if I'm young and I get there first, I don't have to make way for the older person. In my humble opinion, that is not correct. We are not talking about life and death. In truth, with life and death, I don't know to whom I should give the life buoy, is kol hakodem zocha. But in a case of davening, in a case of a mitzvah, we have obligations and moral, ethical system that the halacha stipulates. So one of them is vadarta p'nei zaken. I would even go a step further. I would tell the young people in the shul that they should try to find somewhere else to daven. It's a lot easier, at least here in this mitzvah in Yerushalayim, to find a minyan for younger people than it is for older people. Younger people seem to have been less susceptible to this disease, and communities are more open. There are minyanim. A young person could daven outside, perhaps, under the sky, without any problems. The older people need a shul. And then I want to make another point here. What about the Avel? After all, he is fulfilling the mitzvah of Avelus, he's saying Kaddish. So Rav Willig said that once we go through the seats that are available, the limited space for the members, for those who are upstanding citizens, they daven three times a day in the shul. Now he says, we give preference to the Avelim. And I'm totally confused by this. Does an Avel have a greater chiyuv than anyone else in Tefillah B'Tzibur? Is his obligation greater than mine just because he's an Avel? I don't know that that's so. One thing I'll guarantee you for sure, he has a kiyum mitzvah as an Avel when he davens B'Tzibur that I don't have. I wouldn't say he's obligated. If he can't get to shul, as we saw last week, he lost his mother, may she rest in peace, a tzadekis, let him learn Mishnayos. He doesn't have to come to the shul to say Kaddish. He's parted from this mitzvah. No less than the Arzaruah's case, where according to the Shaar Ephraim, if there was a blizzard and they couldn't come to shul, they're not obligated in Kriyas HaTorah. Kaddish is a chovas tzibur par excellence, and if the Yochid, in this case the Avil, cannot be part of the tzibur, he's not obligated to say Kaddish. So he has no obligation that's greater than mine to daven b'tzibur. We're all equal in the eyes of the law, but he has a kiyum ha-mitzvah that I don't have. And that kiyum ha-mitzvah goes beyond tefillah b'tzibur. What is that kiyum ha-mitzvah? And I want to offer two possibilities, and maybe even a third. Number one is tziduk ha-din. When a person nebuch loses one of his close relatives, he has a special, unique obligation to justify Hashem and declare, God, you are righteous. Hatur tamim pa'olo. And that's why he gets the opportunity to recite Kaddish. In truth, Kaddish, to glorify Hashem's name, is obligatory for every member of the community. It's not limited to the Avil. But the Avil has a special kiyum, because he's declaring, I'm not fazed, my religion, my belief in God is absolutely solid, and like the rock of Gibraltar, I'm going to be the one to jump up and recite Kaddish. Number two, in the case of a parent, Kaddish, like all other dimensions of Avelus, is a kiyum of kibud av v'em. So if you ask me, should we give some sort of kedima to an Avel, I would say yes. Why? Because his mitzvah in davening b'tzibur is greater than mine and greater than yours. Now you might say, well, I don't want to give up my spot in the shul for an Avel, because I have a mitzvah of tefillah b'tzibur. I also have a kiyum. Okay, he has an extra kiyum. He has a little bit of a cherry on top. But what happened to v'ahavta l'reacha kamocha? You want the best for your friend. What would you feel if you were in Avel and you had the opportunity to be mechabed your parents by coming to a minyan and saying Kaddish? What would you feel if you were in Avel and you had the opportunity to recite Kaddish as a kiyum of Tziduk HaDin? Is there no mitzvah of ahavta l'reacha kamocha here? And that again touches on what I said before about a young person giving up his spot in shul on behalf of the favor of an older person. Is there no v'ahavta? But here's where I get confused. What about a kohen? When it comes to a kohen, the Torah says v'kidashto. You have to sanctify the kohen. He's going to get called up for the Aliyah first. He's going to get mechuba with benching, with zimun. And on every opportunity, we give the Kohen the right to go first. And we're obligated to do so. V'kidashto, we have to sanctify the Kohen. And if you disagree with me, that's fine. But Chach, give me one Kohen. One Kohen. Here in Eretz Yisrael, we duchen every single day. In Chutz Laretz, we duchen on Yontif. It's now Erev Shavuos. You've got 22 spots in your shul. Save one spot. That's called the modern Hebrew Lisharyen. Save one spot for a Kohen. Chutz, at least one Kohen. Ah, you'll ask me, many Achronim say that there's no mitzvah d'oraisa for a Kohen to be alone. It's only two Kohenim, minimum of two Kohenim. Alright, give me one Kohen, I'll satisfy myself with one Kohen. But once again, I'm confused. What about a ger? What about a convert? Should we not guarantee that a convert could come to daven in a tzibur? The mitzvah of Yahavtem as a ger? What about a member of Hatzolah? Supposing chas v'sholem, somebody takes ill during the middle of davening, does the tzibur not want to have one member of Hatzolah who's davening in the tzibur? And what about the rav of the kila himself? Should he not be guaranteed a spot within the 22 seats that you have? And of course you'll say, Rabbi Berzon, you're no gea be'edus, because you want to make sure that you get a spot to sit in the shul. No, I think it goes beyond that. The tzibur needs a rav. The tzibur needs a posek, a guide, and especially during these times. One last point before I go on. Even if you'll reject my thesis about v'ahavta and giving an avel the opportunity to get his extra cue, what about the following scenario? An avel toch shiva. And he can't get people to come into his house and be Menachem Avel. I say this with tears in my eyes because my wife just sat Shiva for her father who died of this disease. And with the exception of one person who was Kona Olama B'Sha Achas, no one came to visit. My brother-in-law, who sat Shiva, except for the first night in New York and the second... And the rest of the balance of Shiva, he sat in Brooklyn. Not one single Menachem. And now the shuls are open up. If there would be a mitzius, again, I don't know if this is practical, because you may say to me, well, if the shuls are opening up, then there are plenty of Menachemim around. I don't know. But Lu Yitzuyer, you'll come up with a scenario in which the only way that there will be Nichum Avelim is in the shul. I would like to guarantee the Avel Toch Shiva a place in the shul for two reasons. One, because of the tsar that he's going through, and we have to console him. And two, because Nichum Avelim is a covered for the mess. And the Rambam therefore writes in Hilchas Avel that if a person has a choice between going to a Beis HaMishteh to be Mesameach Chasam HaKala or going to a Beis Avel to be Menachem Avelim, he should choose the latter based on a pasuk in Koheles. And the Rambam says because it's not only covered HaChai, but it's also covered HaMes. Whereas to dance in front of the Chasam Kala is only Kavod Achai. Please, this is a great time for questions.
With regards to the idea of taking turns, once you have the spot, then you have it for good. Rotation.
Oh, the Mishmeros. The Mishmeros Kohen. But I would say the following, that the Mishmaros Kohanim are not Midin Chazaka, meaning a Kohen cannot create a Chazaka when he's only given a Mishmeres. He's given that 1 week, we'll give him another 1 week, 6 months down the line. For that week, he is serving in the base HaMikdash. He doesn't have a Chazaka on anything. He's got 7 days to serve in the Mikdash. Not so in Beis HaKnesses. As I mentioned to you before, Joe, there's an entire siman in Shulchan Aruch about a makom kavua. Now again, I'm not saying, you know, in certain communities they go nuts over this. You know, if you go near my seat, forget about the epidemic, I'm talking, you know, you I'll chop your head off. You know, but still, it is halach in Shulchan Aruch.
I understand. But this is a situation in which it's like the Kohanim, where you can't do with it in a way that's
so. You want to suggest the following: that maybe if our model is going to be the Mishmaros of Kohanim, instead of saying Kol HaKodim Zocha and you can be Zocha in a Makom, why not say that we'll give you a condition? We have 20 spots, 100 members of the community. We're going to give you 5 days, and that's it. 5 days now. Five. Next guy goes. By the way, you should know, Joe, I don't know if you have this in Toronto. Please tell me if you do. I'm fascinated. We have here in Eretz Yisrael something called a Corona Gabbai. Do you have that there too, or you're not up to that?
Not yet.
I promise you, you're going to have it. I mean, it's a beautiful... There's a special Gabbai for Corona all over the country. Now, I'm not talking about the Emek Learning Center, Harnov. I'm talking about the entire country. It's called the Corona Gabbai. And he will decide where everyone sits. He will decide how many aliyahs will be given out. So this past Shabbos, which was our first Shabbos back in the shul, I broke down in the middle. I was just very emotional. Anyway, so the Corona Gabbai, Rabbi Simcha Dumas, Shlita, he decided that there's going to be one Balkore for Shachris. Now watch this. The Balkore took the Sefer out of the Arn Kodesh, put it on the Bima. He read 7 aliyahs. It was really cute because the Corona Gabbai, after every single aliyah, would say Sheni, then he would say Shlishi, and it was like a little bit of a joke almost.
Did he make separate brachas?
And he made separate brachas. And then I insisted that there be no maftir. That maftir is Olal Shiva. We'll talk about it a little bit later, Mirza Hashem. And it'd be no Chatzi Kaddish afterwards either, because the Chatzi Kaddish is meant to separate between the Sheva Kruim and the Maftir. But we didn't have a Maftir. We made one mistake. Oh yeah. And he read Daf Torah. He read Daf Torah. Now that he did Hagba. Again, we needed someone to help him a little bit with the Glila, but because we don't have a Sfardi Sefer Torah. We made one little mistake. Lefi Ani Estaiti, the Gabbai didn't think of this. And he left all the Misha Berachs for after Shvi. That's not such a good idea, because we have to go out of our way, it says in Shulchan Aruch, to attach Shvi to Maftir. I'm sorry. To attach Maftir to the Haftorah. Because Maftir is only read as an introduction to the Haftorah. And they have to be conjoined. So we had Tfilah L'Shlom HaMedina, and so forth and so on. And all this was recited after Shvi, before the Haftorah. That was not a good idea. We should have, how should I say, sprinkled it across all the Shiva Aliyos. But it was more or less a one-man show. Now, when it came to Mincha last Shabbos, I said to Rabbi Dumas, I assume that... Again, we don't have the regular Balkori for Mincha, but I assume whoever's reading is going to read all 3 aliyahs. And he said no. Interesting. Here's where a Gabbai could be Mechadish Chidushim. At least for me it was a Chidush. He said the whole purpose of having one person read all the aliyahs is to minimize, you know, the social whatever. What's the opposite of distancing? You know, the social closeness, contact. He says, in this case, I asked 3 different people to prepare each one their own aliyah. So at any given moment, there was only one person. I wasn't able to do that, he told me, with regard to the seven aliyahs in the morning, besides which we have an excellent Balkori Kavua. But for the afternoon, for Mincha, I was able to get three different people. Each one knew his aliyah called inside out. And there was only one person at the beam.
But I have a shiloh about that. Because that meant that the Sefer Torah was handled by three different people.
I think what we did, I don't remember all the details, but either he washed, we use this gel, I forgot what it's called, what I'm talking about?
Yeah,
I guess in every country it has a different name.
Hand sanitizer,
correct. Now, Rabosai, I have a lot to talk to you about on the bottom of page 10, but I want to skip, if you don't mind, to page 11 for a moment. And this is a question that came up on the 2nd of Sivan, which is just 2 days ago. And he writes the following. An elderly man has limited eyesight and exclusively reads, davens, learns, etc. with an electronic desktop magnifier that magnifies the text onto a large screen. He goes on to say that this is the only way he could read, and he wants to participate in the davening, at least be a chidus. He wants to learn. Not only that, he's been in quarantine for 11 weeks. And he's going a little bit crazy, so to speak. He's bored, so he needs to read. And Shabbos is going to be a very boring day for him. And the questioner, we don't have a name here in this case, writes, would the corona isolation be reason to consider him a chole and be matir? So Rabosai, I need your help here desperately. I do not have a clue what's going on? What exactly is the issue? Again, if it's an electricity issue, so let him plug it in before Shabbos. All he has to do, if I understand correctly, please correct me, is he takes the text and he puts it under this magnifier. I mean, what's there's no mux issue here, there's no electricity issue.
Why can't you say it's portable? He's got
That's the whole shiloh mukta? I don't know, Joe. I have a feeling that he could set it up on a table. And, you know, if he's very wealthy, I guess he could have another one set up on another table somewhere in shul or whatever. I find it very difficult to believe that the issue here is mukta. Besides which, I'll tell you the truth, Joe, I'm a little bit familiar with mukta. I'm not a bucky. Mukta is an endless topic. But I can tell you that if you have something that you need for a certain function, again, there's klisha malach talisa, if you can't use it for that function, then it's not mukta. And what would be a greater example of if it's a klisha malach talisa, moving it litzarch gufo, litzarch makomo? So Rabosai, I came up with an idea, but dok v'tishkach, meaning I want you to hear me, but just immediately, since we're talking about writing, immediately erase it. What I was thinking, if you notice, the questioner mentions the screen. Right? He says it projects the text onto a large screen. Is it possible? Again, I'm really, you know, if you had any respect for me until now, I don't know, I might be putting it all on the line here, I don't know. But is it possible, this is mamish crazy, that projecting words onto a screen, in other words, if you're magnifying the text, that doesn't bother me, ki uzeh. You know, we have many people who magnify a text on Shabbos. But if you're projecting the text onto a screen, is that possibly ksiva, one of the 39 melachas? It's obviously not d'oraisa, I'll tell you why. Because we require ksiva shel kayoma. And the Gemara says that if you have certain inks that are made of vegetables and so forth and so on, that's not meleches ksiva. But does it have what we call a tsuras haksiva, because he projects the text onto a screen, that would al kol panim be ksiva derabbanan, and would come under a shvus of meleches kosev. Again, dok v'tishkach. Just forget that I ever said it, because I'm going to deny that. You know, like I remember once, once in Shia, the Rav looked at somebody who yelled out something. He said, "Who said such a thing?" Meanwhile, the guy was quoting the Rav from 5 years ago. So if you ever quote me on this, I'll say, "Who said such a crazy thing?" But it's interesting that Rav Willig's answer, what we call short and sweet, he writes, just 1 second, he writes, actually this is not so short, this is an unusually long tshuva from Rav Willig. He says there's a rabbinic prohibition of writing. I don't know, is he thinking in the same line as I'm thinking? That maybe projecting a text onto a screen is rabbinically under a shvus of ksiva? I don't know. Again, it sounds like something from the from left field. And then he wants to know, what do you do with a chole she'ein bo sakana? Can we be matir what's called a shvus derabbanan of Shabbos for the sake of a chole she'ein bo sakana b'makom shinui? If he does it with the shinui. So again, Rabbi Osa, I would tell you the following. If he's really going out of his mind, chas v'sholem, and I'm take me literally on that, then I would say that's pikuach nefesh mamish. That's a chol sheyesh bo sakana, because I have many proofs that psychological distress is at least as severe in halacha as physical stress. But I don't think that's the metzias he's talking about. He used the word boredom, so we're not talking about a person who's psychotic or he's a potential suicide case, chas v'sholem. And he wants to know about a shvus derabbanan b'makom shinui in a chol shein bo sakana. So lefi ani daiti, it depends on two different categories of Shabbos, of derabbanans on Shabbos. And very often we connect the two and we don't differentiate the two. There are cases where for the sake of a chola will be mater exerid derabbanan on Shabbos. For example, the Gemara says, Tinok, Yonek, on Shabbos. We're talking about a situation where we have to make sure that the baby gets a kind of a milking process. And the Gemara says, Gonech, if the baby is crying, you know, because of the lack of milk, then we're going to allow what's called Meleches Mefarek Derabbanan. What do I mean by Meleches Mefarek Derabbanan? When you squeeze milk out of a physical body, that's called mefarek. However, here the baby is sucking with its mouth, so that's called mefarek kelachar yad. And that's only a derabbanan. So a lot of the Rishonim say, I mean, you have to go through the sugya well, that the only reason we could be matir here is because ein disha el begdule karka, that a human body is not called gedule karka. So we have now three elements. Number one, there's no gedule karka here. There's no gedule karka here. It's not something that grows, that you could be chai for meleches dash. Number two, we have a case of a kelachar yad, when he's sucking with his mouth. And number three, it's gonech. It's considered a chole she'ein bo sakana. And the yesod here is that since ein disha el bigduli karka, we're dealing not with a malacha derabbanan, but rather with a gzera derabbanan. And when it comes to gzeras derabbanan, if we do it b'shinui plus mokom chole, very often we'll be mekil. And I'm wondering here if the question and the answer presumes that writing derabbanan means projecting letters onto a screen, then the question is, would that be a gzera derabbanan or a malacha derabbanan? It seems like Rav Willig is assuming it's a malacha derabbanan. It does have a tzura of ksiva. Again, I don't know. That's all I could say. All right. Let's take a look at the issue of Kaddish. And since, at least in Canada, and to a large extent still here in Israel, we're not really back to our regular minyanim. So the question is whether or not you could be yotzei the mitzvah of Kaddish or Kedusha in the following cases. Number one, again, this I have on the bottom of page 7. I apologize, it's probably not page 7, but see if you have a paragraph that starts with number 2. And there have been many questions concerning virtual minyanim. If a minyan in a certain place, and somebody can listen into the minyan, either by phone or by video, by Zoom, he says, number one, for sure he cannot be counted as one of the 10 for a minyan, but can he respond to Kaddish and Kedusha? Would he be able to say Kaddish when he's not there, present with the other people in the minyan? So Rav Shechter says, number one, there's no such thing as Kaddish without a minyan. Kaddish is a Dovah Shebe Kedusha. He wants to know about a woman who wants to say Kaddish. One of her parents never has died. And let's assume this was a minig back in Litta, for example. He doesn't mention it here, but a woman could say Kaddish. The only thing is, says Rav Shechter, she cannot say Kaddish if there's a proper mechitza. When I mean a proper mechitza, what I'm talking about is a mechitza of 10 tefachim high that separates her from the room in which there are 10 men. So assuming that she's in the Ezras Nashim, that's not a possibility for her to say Kaddish. Okay. Just one second, let me see if I could... Well, I don't find it right now. Hopefully as I speak I'll find it. And he goes on to say that it's up to either Rav of the community or maybe the Gabbai or the president of the board of the community. I don't know who it is. Bobby, I didn't mean... Yeah. But anyway, so the president of the board of the shul is going to decide whether he's going to allow the woman to go out of the mechitza so she's in the same room as the men and she can recite Kaddish. But without being present in the same room with 10 men saying Kaddish, there's no Kaddish. Okay, fine. Let's assume that if you're not in that room, or for example in a base oval there might be two rooms with 5 men in each room, but they could see each other, fine. Let's assume that you're not going to say Kaddish because you're not in that room. But do you respond to Kaddish? Do you respond to Kedusha? You're not part of the original minyan, but nevertheless you can fulfill a mitzvah of a Dorash of a Kedusha because there already is a minyan. And you're going to recite Kaddish, Kedusha, Baruch Hu from wherever you are. You're not in that room. So he says the following. There seems to be two sources that lead us to two opposite conclusions. One source says, in the Gemara, Afilu mechitza shel barzel, einam afsekes ben Yisrael avim shebashamayim. And Tosa says, what does that mean? If I'm in the street, there's a minyan in the shul, I can answer Amen Yehei Shmei Rav. Kaddish, Kedusha, and Baruch. So I'm not in the room, I could not recite Kaddish or Kedusha, but yet, I can hook in to the Kaddish, Kedusha, Baruch of the Tzibur. But now I have a different question. Tosis is talking about a case where a person is right outside the minyan. He's not in the same room. He's outside. He hears Kaddish, Kedush, and Baruch Hu from the shatz and immediately responds. But we have a different question. What happens if I'm many, many blocks away? I'm hearing it over the phone. I'm hearing it over the internet. I'm in a totally different location. Maybe I'm not even in the same city. Maybe I'm not even in the same country. Do we apply the logic of Tosfos? And here Rav Shecht introduces another source that sort of leads us to the opposite conclusion. The Gemara is opposed to three types of amens. One of them is called an amen yisoma. And Rashi says an amen yisoma means that he doesn't answer amen immediately. And he wants to know, in electronic communication, if there's a delay between the time that the person recites Baruch Hu or whatever it might be, and the time that the listener over the internet responds to Baruch Hu, to the electronic communication, does this become what we call an amen yisoma, which is, by the way, not only is it invalid, but it's prohibited. You know, we don't, when there's no amen, we don't say amen. Which, by the way, on the side is a whole issue about little children that are making brachos. It could be that if they haven't yet gotten to the age of chinuch, I'm not sure if you're supposed to say amen to them, bro. That's an issue. You'll have to take it up as a separate issue. So Rav Shechta says the following, that the Gemara tells us, it's Yerushalmi and Brachos, that in Alexandria in Egypt, there were so many people in shul, and people were very far away from the chazan. They couldn't hear the chazan. So did they respond to a Dovrish of a Kedusha? Did they say Amen on Brachos? The Gemara says there were flags, and when they saw the flag, they would respond. That's not an Amen Yisoma. It may take a few seconds until you respond. Till you see the flag go up. You're going to say Amen Yeshmei Rabba with a delay. So here, he quotes the Rav, and he quotes the Aruch HaShulchan that agree with the Rav, and both of them say that this is okay. And the Rav actually had this almost on a daily basis when he was up in yeshiva, because when it was time for mincha, there were a whole bunch of people who wanted to join the mincha, but they couldn't get into the room. It was just too crowded. And the Rav says that that's considered an amen and yeheshmei rabba, that you can, in effect, be yotze with that. Okay, I'm on a roll, so I'm going to try to push in a lot. We have Chag HaShavuos coming up. Rav Shecht has an interesting tshuva here. He says that we have a minhag of putting flowers into the shul based on a pasuk that on Kabbalah Sator says Gam Hatzon v'Bokal Yiru with an ayin, that they were eating from the grazing, and therefore we put flowers around the bima in the Beis HaKnesses. He wants to know the following. If there's a halacha on, at least a minhag on Shavuos of Zechel Kabbalas HaTorah, I'm davening in my house. I can't make it to shul. My house is my virtual Beis HaKnesses. Would it be a kiyum, a fulfillment of that minhag, to place flowers in the bayis, in this case, in my own house? He says, no. Don't fool yourself. Again, that's Berzon's language. This is not a Beis HaKnesses. All right, this is where you daven. You have no choice. But Eina Beis HaKnesses, Eina bayis nechshav ki Beis HaKnesses. On Shavuos, he says, our Beis HaKnesses, to live the minhag, based on the minhag, has a status of Har, of the mountain of Sinai itself. We will replicate the Kabbalah HaTorah in the shul of our ancestors, and maybe we were there as well. And that's called Al Gabi Ahar. But a house is not Al Gabi Ahar. Question number two. Should I read Megillas Ruos if I'm home on Shavuos? Says Rosh Hashanah again, no. The Chiyuv, and it's a minog to read Megillas Ruos, is only when there's a minyan, and there's no minog to read Ruos as a yachid. Again, if he does decide to read the Megillah, and our minog is, I'm not sure, do you have the same minog? Remind me that if there's somebody who has a Megillah, kosher Megillah, we say a bracha on it, Al Kriyas HaMegillah, yes? Okay, that's based on the Gaon. He says, don't make a bracha on Megillah without 10 people, even if you're reading it from a klaf. Then he asks, what about the minhag to recite Akdamus? He says, Al Pi Pshuto, it seems to him, Eino Noeg Ela Betzibur. And there would be no minhag that would require you to read Akdamus B'yoch. He says, "Ein iser baze." He says, "There's no problem if you want to go ahead and say it." But he writes, "Ein ze tefila." It would not have the status of a tefila because we have a principle, "Ein malachi asharis makirin beloshen aramis," and therefore anything that we recite in aramis is not a tefila, but rather it's a shira and a zimra. But this shira and zimra is really betzibur. He says, Karibon Olam Shemizmorim B'Shabbos is also in Aramaic, but that's not a tefillah, but rather it's a shira v'zimra. He says that there's no problem in reciting Akdamus as a shira v'zimra b'yachid at home, but that's not a kiyum of the minog of reciting this piyut. This piyut is for tzibur. Now I have a Piskei Korona number 4, if you happen to have it. Minhage Atzibur B'Shas Adchak. What's going on here? Rav Shechter was asked about certain minhagim that we accept and they're very difficult to observe during this period of Korona. And the question is, is he allowed to deviate from this minog? Does he require ataris nedarim? He speaks about kitnios on Pesach. Let's say he has a limited amount of access to food. So he writes the following. And this requires like a tremendous amount of research. And it's not for us now. He says there are two categories of minhagim. One is called a minogat sibur, or a minhag kol, and the other, he says, is a minhag chasidus for a yachid. And he says the following, that as far as a minhag tzibur is concerned, every individual who's part of a kehila is obligated to observe that minhag insofar as he's part of the kehila. If a yachid, on the other hand, accepts upon himself his own personal minog as a midas chasidus, and he wants to change his mind, then he needs hataras nedarim in front of three people. However, he quotes the Dagel Mirvava, which is the Noda B'Yehuda, in Yoredea Siman Reish Yud Dalet, who writes that in a shasat chak, if the reason why he wants to deviate from a minog is not because he's dropping the minog, chas v'sholom, just at that particular juncture in time, it's very, very difficult for him to observe the minog. But he has full intention to go back to the minog as soon as life allows him to do so. Says the Noda B'Yehuda, Ein tzarech bazeh ataris nedarim. He doesn't need ataris nedarim. And therefore, Bishas Habatzores, you know, the Buddha is addressing the case of a famine year, and there wasn't enough matzah to eat. He says the Gedolim gathered together, and they were matir, eating kidneys, because there was such a limited amount of matzah. And there was no Ataris Nedar. And Rav Shechter adds the following. Bishas Adchak, lo hoya bedas ha-kehila milchatchil linog be'isur. When the kehila accepted upon themselves that minog, and they were machmir not to eat kidneys or gebrochs in those minogim, he says, they only accepted it from the get-go, if it's feasible, and if it's possible to fulfill that minog. And he says, that in this case with the Shnas Batzores, that wasn't part of the original Kabbalah of the Tzibur. And therefore there's no need for Hataras Nedar. I, the Note of Yudas, says they gathered together all the Gedolim. That sounds like Hataras Nedarim. Nein. Says Rav Shechter, that's not what it means. Why did they gather together Hataras Nedarim, all the Gedolim? They wanted to determine and establish that it was a Shas Adchak. They had to check out the Metzius, find out how much matzah, kidneys, blah, blah, blah. And then they made a determination. They evaluated, this is a Shas Adchak. Once it's a Shas Adchak, then the minig is not mechayev. Therefore, Rav Shechter says that if a person is in a situation of a shas adchak, and he finds that, again, this is the case he's addressing, he has to eat kidneys, he's allowed to do so, he doesn't need hataras nedarim. See, I'm confused about the following. Once a person accepts upon himself the minhag of that kehila, like, for example, he speaks about a yeshiva bacha who went from New York to learn in Eretz Yisrael for a full year, and lo chazal mishpachto al Pesach, v'huchrach lechol eitzel mishpachto shomesh aloyin yizroim v'begebrochts. So he didn't have access to his family back in America, back in New York, and he had to eat with his family members in Eretz Yisrael. And they didn't have the minhag of gebrochts. So he thought, you know what, I'll be mater neder. Says Rav Shechter, that's not a smart idea. What do you mean, matir neder? There's no place, there's no room here for Hataras Nedarim, like we saw in the Note of Yehuda, the Dogel Mirvava. If it's a very difficult situation, then the original Kabbalah of the call, Milech Atchila, was not to accept upon themselves this Iser of Gebrochts in a case of a Shas Adchak. If he's stuck in Eretz Yisrael, without any access to people who are makpid on gebrochs, then that's a shas adchak. And he says, on the contrary, if you were to tell me that this is a case of a yachid, that it's not that he's part of the kehila in New York, now he's in Eretz Yisrael, and therefore he severs his relationship with the kehila, now it becomes a personal Kabbalah. He says, Kishe yochid mekabal al atzmo b'midas chassidus o b'neder, hu bal neder. He says, what's going on? If it's a matter of the kehila, then Enochinami, the kehila, will decide if this is a shas adchak. There's no need for Hataras Nedarim. If, on the other hand, he somehow breaks away from the kehila, but again, I don't know how he could break away from the kehila because this individual is going back to his kehila, and that's his full attention. He's Daito Lachzar. So at that point, I would think that the minhag kehila is mechayev him, but he's saying it's a shas adchak and you don't need Hataras Nedarim for that. If, on the other hand, you know, it becomes a private minog. Let's say, for example, you know, clearly the Kehillah would allow him to so to speak, violate this minog, but he has his own private minog, then maybe in that case, you know, you could argue that he needs Hataras, not Taras Nidon. Now, I see we're running out of time a little bit, but I want to fit in two last points. One is a very interesting tshuva here about Tosefes Shabbos. He says, "Biyomim elu, harbe nisgarim b'toch batehem, v'ein lahem b'melis asek b'kamashos b'yom." He says, people are fidgety. They have plenty of free time on their hands, for those who aren't working, right? And he says, b'meshach hashana, during all the Shabbosos of the year, if not for this epidemic, he wasn't mekabel on himself Tosefes Shabbos. He didn't start Shabbos earlier, maybe a half hour earlier. But now, he's got plenty of time on his hands. So he wants to start Shabbos early, maybe as early as Plaga Mincha. V'nish'eles ha'shela ima isha ha'nesu'alo nigreres achar b'ayla v'zeh. Does his wife have to observe Tosefes Shabbos? I mean, she's still cooking for Shabbos. She needs more time. So he says the following. He quotes a sefer here. Im abal mekabel Shabbos machmas haminog ha'isha mechuyeves lekabel minhaga. Again, this is mutav shivshogi, and I'm afraid to publicize this because he says that if the minig is in that kehillah to accept Shabbos early, like in the summertime, then the wife has to accept that minig as well. She has to accept his minig because his minig is based on the minig of the kohol. However, in this case, this is not a minig kohol. You know, you can talk about gebrachts like we spoke before. Maybe that's a minig kohol. Kidneys for sure is a minig kohol. Or to wait 6 hours or 3 hours, whatever you're minig between meat and milk. But here, he says this is not a minig kohol. This is a minig yachid. And again, his midas chasidus, he wants to start Shabbos earlier. And he did neder, he could accept upon himself a neder to start Shabbos earlier. But kol yachid v'yachid, havi bailim al atzmo, l'kabel nidorim, so this is not a superior status of a husband vis-a-vis his wife. The reason why she has to follow her husband's minug, because he's koveh which kihilah they're part of, and if that kihilah accepts upon itself Tosefes Shabbos, then she's slept along. But here, the kihilah is not accepting Shabbos at that early hour. He wants to do it himself. That's his own personal neder, his own personal chassidus. It doesn't in any way obligate her. And he's happy with this, except for an igros Moshe, Rav Moshe Feinstein. Rav Moshe Feinstein wants to suggest the following. We have a mitzvah called Shvisas Behemto. Laman Yonuach, Sharcha, V'amoscha, V'shivchoscha, etc., etc. So you're not allowed to have the animal work for you on Shabbos. It's your animal. Says Rav Moshe, or Chaim Chayil Gimel Sima Lamed Ches, She'ishta Nesu'alo B'chlal Shvisas Avdo, or Shvichas Amosa. He wants to suggest that one's wife is not allowed to do Malacha because he, the husband, is not allowed to have her do Malacha, because she's not any worse than his Eved or Shivcha, and that's a mitzvah d'oraisa of Leman Yonuach. Ukemoshe Yesh Din ala Bailim Shal Shvisas Behemto, Afal Gavda Behemto Eino Bas Chiyuva B'Shvir Shabbos. Right, Elsie the cow does not have to observe the Shabbos, but there's a din of Shvisas Behemto, V'chein B'Shvisas Bonav Aktanim, V'Avodo Shalom Molu Velo Tovlu, etc., etc. He says the same thing should apply as far as Shvisas Ishto is concerned. So Rav Shechta points out here, and some of this is in Rav Moshe's Tshuva, he says, maybe it's not shaykh to say that there's shvisas avdo v'amoso vis-a-vis one's wife. Why? Because Abal Kibel Shabbos Muktam, and he's Muzar al Shvisas Behemto. But therefore, Mashayach Lomer Shem Muzar al Shvisas Ishto, that he has to see to it that his wife rests and desists from labor. Hello, Ishto Baschiyuvi. Umus Heresi al Shabbos Viatzma. When do we apply the logic of Shvisas Behemto? That's when you have an animal, you have a child. They're not obligated in Shvisa. So you have to do and guarantee their Shvisa. But if she, his wife, is obligated in her own mitzvah Shvisa, he says in that case, there's no mitzvah Shvisas Behemto. And basically, I'll just read to you a little bit of his conclusion. He says, in recent weeks, many individuals are confined to their home. They began to accept Shabbos much earlier than the standard candle lighting time. In the past, they didn't do so. The husband accepts Shabbos before the wife has completed her Shabbos preparations. He says, a wife does not have to follow the customs of her husband that are based on individual practices or stringencies. In contrast with a custom that's associated with the community, like kiddios, in which the wife has to follow the custom of the husband because she's part of that same kiilah. It is proper for the husband to be considered a member of one kiilah, and it's not proper for the wife to associate herself with a different kiilah. That's not marriage. A married couple should be part of the same community. And bringing in Shabbos at a specific time is a personal acceptance. It's not a communal custom. And therefore, if the husband accepts Shabbos before the wife does, the wife can continue to do malacha until she personally accepts Shabbos. And she's even allowed to do malacha that will benefit the husband during this time. However, there is a concept of communal Tosefah Shabbos. If the community has accepted Shabbos, that's binding upon all members of the community. And finally, he asks about davening on behalf of a chole on Shabbos and Yontif. He says, Hamispalel avur chole, v'yena chole lefaneinu, the chole is not in front of us. It's even possible he doesn't know. Maybe the chol has already departed from this world. He says, Ayin Shari Tshuva, he has some sources here. And he goes on to say that Hanochon, what he thinks is proper, is Lispalel V'lomar Shirachmu Olav Min HaShamayim. And he says that even though on Shabbos and Yom Tov it's not proper to daven, but here the situation is so severe, he says, Mutar lahosif tfila li'achar tfilas amida u'li'achar yihi rotzon. So he wants you to complete the structure, the formal structure of tfila, and that ends with yihi rotzon refi, and then, even though it's Shabbos, in this situation, to go ahead and pray on behalf of the chol. Okay, Rabbosai, so that's what we'll cover for today. And once again, wishing everyone Bsorot Tovot, we should hear good news. I want to wish everyone a Chag Sameach. And thank you for joining me today.